Okay, let us begin with the prayer of illumination. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for all the provision you have made for us. And Father, I just noticed that it's so particularly special that on this Men's Ministry Day for leading the service that the cover is started off with John 3:16. That wraps it up so well for each and every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Such a powerful statement. Your love is so awesome, so grand, and your mercy and your grace extended to us, Father. We thank you for that, Father. And now as we enter into this time of the service where we have the opportunity and the blessing of going to your word, which you have provided for us, along with many, many other things way beyond our imagination, that we can go to your word and we can study on the first lectionary reading the example that Abraham and that the faith that he had. Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts so that we can receive these words and take out of it that which you would have us receive, each individually and collectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have to finish my job. Okay, we're going to read, go to the Pew Bible on page 154, Romans 4, 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip down to 13 through 17. Again, it's in the Pew Bible, New Testament, page 154. Okay. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he was something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works, trust him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. Skip down to verse 13. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on the grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom we believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson today is found in John chapter 3, and you're very prompt today in standing for this lesson. It's on page 93 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to ask you this morning, how many of you are old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter was president? I should have asked, how many of you don't remember, all you youngsters here? You don't remember, Giselle? Oh, my God. Hector, now you're lying. I have to pray for you. How many of you remember what was distinctive about Jimmy Carter, besides the fact that he was a peanut farmer from Plains, Georgia? What did they always say? What was the moniker, the adjective given regarding him? That he was born again. Remember that? He is born again. He's a born again Christian. The secular media, that became kind of like a buzzword back in the day. Emily, you don't remember this because you just have to trust me on this. But it's interesting because to the secular media, being a born-again Christian seemed to be a distinctive trait of Baptists in general and Southern Baptists in particular. But I ask you, are Baptists the only Christians who are born again? Now, I know a lot of Baptists who would say yes, they are the only ones. But are they really the only Christians who are born again? Not at all. In fact, if you think about it, the phrase born again Christian is something of a redundancy. You know what a redundancy is? When you use too many words, you don't need to use all those words. For example, we see redundancies all the time in the English language, especially on infomercials. Do you ever hear when they're offering you a free gift? You know, if you call within 10 minutes, we'll give you a free gift of 100 pounds of super glue or something. No, they always throw something in. That's a free gift. Now, that's a redundancy, isn't it? A free gift. Why? Because if it's a gift, it's free. It's assumed it's free. Because if it isn't free, it's not a gift. It's something you work for. So a free gift, that's a redundancy. We have a lot of those. For example, frozen water or frozen ice. I almost said it. Yeah, I did say it. You ever hear that? We have frozen ice. Well, what other kind of ice is there? Unfrozen ice? That's called water. Or sometimes you see in the news, he was an armed gunman. What other kind of gunmen are there? He's either armed or he's not armed. Or how about this, a pair of twins? Is there another kind of twin? I don't think so. How about this? It suddenly exploded. It exploded really slow. Now, I don't think you can say that. Or how about this one? He was surrounded on all sides. Can you be surrounded on one side? I don't think so. Or lastly, how about this? It was an unexpected surprise. Are there expected surprises? That wouldn't be a surprise. So why do we say born-again Christian? Is there any other kind of Christian? Is there such a thing as an unborn-again Christian? I don't think so. That would be an oxymoron, wouldn't it? For example, Baptists are often linked with being born-again, but what about Methodists? What about Methodists? Someone once said that a Baptist is a Methodist who's not afraid of water and is willing to tithe. I think a Baptist said that. Someone else said that a Methodist is a Baptist who learned how to read. I think a Methodist said that. I don't know. But you Methodists here, I want you to stand up and be heard. Tell me, who was the founder of the Methodist movement? Who was the founder of the Methodist denomination? Anybody know? His name was John Wesley. Very good. Who was Methodist? Raise your hand here. Christy was a lifelong... Dr. Johnson, I didn't know you were a Methodist. Bill, you're a closet Methodist. I didn't know you were a Methodist. Now, how many of you Methodists here know that when John Wesley first came to America, he came as a missionary? A missionary to the American Indians. Did you know that? But did you know that he was not converted? He was not born again when he was here? How do we know that? By his own confession. In his diary in 1738, here's what he wrote. I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. You know what that means, right? Fair weather fan. I can talk well, but let death look me in the face and my spirit is troubled. What's he saying there? He's saying, I'm not the real deal. He's saying, I'm not a real Christian. I'm a phony. That's what I am. I'm a phony. I pretend to be a Christian. I have all the trappings of a Christian. I'm even a missionary. But I'm not really driven by the Spirit. That's what he said. 4 months later, May 24th, 1738, John Wesley very unwillingly attended a prayer meeting at Aldersgate Street in London. He writes there in his diary that about a quarter before nine, a layman, that is a non-clergy person, was reading Martin Luther's preface to Paul's epistle to the Romans, which Stanley read from this morning. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, which we just read about, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt for once that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The Methodist movement was born when John Wesley was born again. So do Wesleyans, Methodists, believe in being born again? You bet. What about those Lutherans? Those high church Lutherans. Do they believe in being born again? I just read from you Wesley's diary of the reading of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, which is all about being born of the Spirit by faith and not by works. Of course, Luther believed in that. He experienced that. What about Presbyterians? Do they believe in being born again? Thank you, Brenda. You Presbyterian? Oh, I didn't know that. Who founded the Presbyterian faith? John Calvin, very good. And John Calvin was just a Swiss version of Martin Luther. And he totally, wholly believed that it is by faith and the receiving of the Holy Spirit that one becomes a Christian. So even Presbyterians believe in being born again. How about that? Well, what about Catholics? Did you know we're all Catholics? Do you know when we read the Apostles' Creed sometimes, especially amongst Baptists, and it says we're the Holy Catholic Church, they say, wait a minute. Stop right there. What do you mean we're the Holy Catholic Church? I'm not Catholic, I'm Baptist. What does Catholic mean? It means universal. And if you are born of the Spirit, if you're born again, if you're born from above, then you're part of the family of Christ, you're part of the universal church, you're Catholic. We're all Catholics. Now, of course, there's a subset within that category known as Roman Catholics. So what about Roman Catholics? Do they believe in being born again? Well, you know what I like to say when people ask me about what I think about Roman Catholics? I say, well, you know, I have a lot more in common with devout Roman Catholics than I do with a lot of my liberal Protestant friends. A lot more in common. You know why? Because devout Catholics, first of all, believe in God. Some of my liberal Protestant friends don't really even believe in God. and my devout Catholic friends believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and you can build a lot of bridges on those common assumptions. In fact, what we agree on is a lot more important than what we disagree on. Amen? And our gospel lesson is a case in point. Because if you believe that this Bible contains the Word of God, and the passage that I read is inspired by God, then you may not like the phrase born again because it's been degenerated through the years, but you cannot deny the concept of being born again. Why? Because Jesus obviously believes in the concept of being born again. How do we know that? Well, let's look at chapter 3 here. We read that Jesus received a visit at night. We could call this sermon Nick at Night. Remember that show? This is Nick at Night. Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. Now, we don't know exactly why. We're not going to cast aspersions on Nicodemus here. But he comes, and who is Nicodemus? He is a VIP. He is a very important person. He is a part of the spiritual elite of Israel. First of all, we're told that he is a man of the Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were 6,000 lay men who were totally sold out to following after the law of Moses. Not only the 613 laws of Moses, but all the other extra rabbinical laws that had accrued through the centuries, and they were following them flat out, all the way. They were the elite spiritual moral force of Israel. And therefore, Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisee. He was a part of the moral minority, part of the elite. But not only was he highly moral, he was highly powerful. For you're also told that he was a ruler in Israel. In fact, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, who were the supremes of Israel, the Supreme Court of Israel. And there were only 70 of them. So he was not only one of 6,000, he was one of 70 special people. That's how elite he was. But not only was he highly moral, not only was he highly well-connected, but he was also highly educated. In fact, in our translation here, Jesus says, you are a teacher in Israel. But in the original, they use the definite article before teacher. So really, it ought to be translated, Nicodemus, you're the teacher in Israel. You're the one. You are number one. You're not only one of 6,000, you're not only one of 70, you're number one. Nicodemus, you're the teacher. You're the man. That's who Nicodemus was. So if you're Nicodemus, you're probably feeling pretty good about yourself. He probably felt pretty sure about himself. Indeed, he must have believed that of all people in Israel who had a chance of getting into heaven and seeing the kingdom of God, he was in the top 10, maybe in the top 5, maybe in the top 3. Maybe he was the number one seed in the brackets. Right? And you would think that Jesus would kowtow to him accordingly. Right? Wrong. When Nicodemus comes to him in verse 2 and says to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher, which in the context means colleague or equals, teacher, we other teachers, we know that you're a teacher who comes from God. No one can perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. That's what he says. In other words, you know that thing you did with the water turning into Mogan David? That's pretty impressive, Jesus. That stuff you do with those demons, the way you heal people who were born blind, that's impressive, Jesus. We know you're special. In other words, Nicodemus comes to make nice with Jesus, doesn't he? Comes to make nice. Does Jesus make nice with Nicodemus? No. Jesus isn't about making nice. Jesus is about telling the truth. Jesus is about being direct, abrupt. What does he say to Nicodemus? Let's cut to the chase. Let's cut to the crux of the problem here. Let's forget the baloney. Let's look at the issue. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. So in verse 5, Jesus says again, you must be born again. Nicodemus still didn't get it. So in verse 7, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, you must be born again. Let me ask you, if Jesus says something three times, do you think he means it? I think so. I think that's a pretty good indicator, isn't it? My pagination is out of order here. So, the point is, the first thing that we need to see here is that all Christian denominations believe in some expression of being born again, or the Greek word can also be read born from above, or born of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing we need to see here is that the main reason all Christian denominations believe that is true is because Jesus believed that every human being must be born again. That means everyone, no matter what your denominational stripe. Indeed, if anyone thought they were in because of their denominational pedigree, it of course would have been Nicodemus. He was a Jew. He was part of the chosen people. He was a direct descendant of Father Abraham. He was an Orthodox Jew. In fact, we would call him an ultra-Orthodox Jew. But what does Jesus say to him? You must be born again. That's what he says. That's the problem, Nicodemus. And why? Because the real deal is we are broke and we can't fix ourselves. That's the real human condition. We're broke. We're broken. And we can't fix ourselves. It's kind of like a computer that suffers a power surge and it burns the wiring out. Now, can that computer fix itself? Now, computers are pretty smart these days, but even the smartest, most powerful computer cannot fix itself. You still need to bring in a tech rep and come in and open the hood and rewire it and fix it, because it can't fix itself. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. I don't care if you're a Methodist. I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're Roman Catholic. I don't care if you're an ultra-Orthodox Jew. You can't fix yourself. You can't reform yourself. You need power from beyond yourself. You need power from above. That's what Jesus is saying. Or as one teacher said, one preacher, he said, people don't need reformation. They need regeneration. There's a difference there, isn't there? We don't need reformation. We need regeneration. What's the difference? Reformation is when you put a new suit on an old man. Regeneration is when you put a new man in an old suit. That's a big difference, isn't it? That's the difference between reformation and regeneration. Reformation is whitewashing the outside. Regeneration is whitening from the inside out. Right? In fact, you can sum up the entire message of the Bible in three words. Did you know that? Genesis 1 and 2 talk about generation. Genesis 3 talks about degeneration. And the rest of the Bible talks about regeneration, doesn't it? But listen carefully to this statement here. Jesus was born that we might be born again. Jesus was born that we might be born again. Jesus left heaven as the Son of God and came to earth as a son of man, so that the sons and daughters of men might leave earth and go to heaven as the children of God. The only way a son of man can become a son of God is to be born again in the family of God. That's the truth. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Jesus, the Son of God, is saying here in the Word of God found in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Three times he says it. Do you think he means it? You bet. It's right there. That's important. That's number one and number two. But the third and last thing that we need to ask here is, how can we make that happen? How can we make that happen? The answer is, honestly, we really can't. It's not ultimately up to us. Did you know that? We don't like that. You know, we have our rights. We have entitlement. I have a right to heaven. I have a right to salvation. The only thing we have a right to is hell. Judgment. You don't want justice from God. You want grace. So how does this come about? Well, it comes about by the Holy Spirit. And let's face it, the Holy Spirit is above us. He's beyond us. He's mysterious. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here? About how you might be born again? What does it compare it to? It compares it to the wind. In fact, do you know the word wind in the Greek and the Hebrew means breath? It means spirit, and it means wind. So that's an appropriate metaphor. He says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. The wind blows here and there. We don't know where it comes. We know where it's going. It's mysterious. That's how the Holy Spirit is. That's what he's saying. We can't control the wind. We can't. You can't control being born again. It's up to the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like being born the first time. How many of you had a say in how whether or not you were born? Anybody here? Anybody put in reservations? Anybody say what year they wanted to be born? Okay, now I want to be, you know, born later, but some of you actually put in earlier. Or did you have any say what family you were going to be born in? What particular historical era? What socioeconomic class you were going to be born in? Any of you have a choice in that? No, you were just born. You didn't have a choice. That was somebody else's decision. Same with being born again. It's not your decision. It's God's decision. It's the Holy Spirit's. He's going to decide. He's going to act. He's going to move. That's a fact. But isn't that true of a lot of areas of life? Just because we don't understand it? We know it works. Electricity. I don't understand electricity. Do you? I know Bill Heffley over here does. Bill will tell me all stuff, kinds of stuff about electricity. Ohms and resistors and switches. And I listen to Bill. And I nod. Yeah. That's right, Bill. About 80% of what he says, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't understand electricity. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you this. If I go over and I hit that switch over there, 99% of the time, those lights come on. Amazing. That's how it is with God and the Holy Spirit. It's like wind. It's like electricity. I heard about a preacher who was preaching on this text, and he wanted to do a little research on wind. So what better expert to talk about wind than to talk about a sailor? He found a guy with a schooner, a ship with a sail. And he interviewed him. He said, tell me about the wind. What do you know about the wind? And the guy said, well, you know, I've been sailing since I've been 13. And, you know, I've experienced the wind a lot. But I'll tell you the truth, I don't really understand the wind. He says, but this I do understand. I just set my sail and I leave the wind to God. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. We don't understand the wind. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. We don't understand its mysteries, but we can set our sail and leave the Spirit and its movement to the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you put yourself in circumstances where it might happen, right? Now, example, if you need a job, you'd like a job, need some money, you'd like the identity of having a job. But if you never leave your house, if you never send a resume, if you never go to an interview, if you don't even get online and look for a job, what's the likelihood you're going to get a job? Next to zero. Or what if you're single and you don't feel called to be single, you want to get married. You want to find a man. Or you want to find a woman. And you never leave your house. You never go in places where there are people of the other gender. And if you do, you don't talk to them. Woo-hoo. I don't want to talk to them. You don't even get on Match.com. What's the likelihood you're going to get married? Not much. Not going to happen. You got to put yourself in the circumstance where it might happen. How do you do that spiritually? Well, where do you put yourself in? You put yourself in the context of the Word of God and the people of God and the preached Word of God and people praying for you, people love you. Who knows what's going to happen in your life in terms of the Holy Spirit changing you? Remember John Wesley, where was it when he was strangely warmed? He was where? At a Bible study. You put yourself in the context of the Word of God and the people of God and the truth of God. Things are going to happen godly in your life. That's the way it works. Have you tried that though? Have you done that? Have you opened yourself up to the winds of the Holy Spirit? Honestly. You know, in closing, since spring training has begun, one of the rites of spring up north, I thought I'd share you a little anecdote from the great game of baseball. Centered around the infamous, famous manager, Lou DeRocher. Lou, nice guys finish last, DeRocher. Lou, you could look it up, DeRocher. Famous coach. He coached the New York Giants before they defected to San Francisco. He coached the L.A. Dodgers after they did defect to California. And he coached the Chicago Cubs. And in that career, he coached hundreds of Major League Baseball players who are household names. And they asked him once, who was his favorite player that he coached? Everyone was shocked when he said a guy by the name of Dusty Rhodes. Not a great name. It was Rhodes like Rhodes Scholar, but his name's Dusty Rhodes. That's in the day when they had good baseball names like Lefty Groove, Early Win, Dusty Rhodes. Isn't that a cool name? Dusty Rhodes. My favorite player was Dusty Rhodes. They said, whoo, what? Dusty Rhodes? You mean that obscure pinch hitter? Yeah. Why, Lou? I said, I'll tell you why. I said, because when we got in a pinch, we got in the ninth inning, bottom of the ninth, and we were down a run, and we needed a run. I'd walk into the dugout, and I'd look down the line of possibilities, and most of the players would not fix my gaze. They would avert their eyes. But not Dusty. He would look me in the eye, and he would smile, and he would tap his bat. He was available. Available. That's why I liked coaching Dusty Rhodes. How many of you are available to God? How many of you are available to the Holy Spirit right now? How many of you are looking him in the eye and say, Lord, use me? How many of you are averting your eyes and saying, Lord, use somebody else? Are you available to the winds of the Holy Spirit to empower your life? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis' book about Aslan, the Savior figure, the lion, who was so gracious and so loving, but wild. Lord, you're wild. You're unpredictable. Lord, we try to put you in our little boxes and we try to define you and control you, but you cannot be contained in our little theological boxes. You're wild. Your Holy Spirit flows and blows where it will. We can't control you, God. Forgive us for thinking we can or trying to do so. But what we can do is say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I'm setting my sail. And I'm depending on you to drive me. That's our role, God. To let you perform your role by grace. Lord, give us yielding spirits today, available hearts today, open minds today, and wills of steel to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.